The Gospel of John. Are y'all ready for Thanksgiving? Yes or no? I mean, everybody's ready to eat, but are you ready for everything else that comes with it, right? Everybody's different. Some people love it, some people don't. Some people do a lot of work, and some people don't. Am I right? And everybody's got their role, and it is every day, every year it comes and it goes, and sometimes we wonder, are we really taking our moment to reflect on the things that we could be grateful for, right? It's easy when life is busy or life is hard or the world is getting crazy. It's easy to start focusing on things that would pull us away from the things that God has done for us in the past and what God is doing in us now, and taking us away from what God has promised He will do in our lives, as we've been talking about for the last several weeks, right? So we're going to look at this miracle that Jesus did in the second chapter of the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at it in a different way than I have taught in the past. What's happening here is John is doing a miracle in response to Mary bringing his attention to a problem at a wedding banquet. This is the beginning of his ministry. His official ministry is beginning, and there seems to be a little bit of a conversation between him and Mary about this. But I want to read through a few verses of this and try to help us look at something specific and something that if we're not careful, we'll miss in this whole event. Because, you know, blessings come and growth comes, spiritual growth, our personal growth. God has His way when things are allowed to be transformed. When God wants to make things new and He has His way in the hearts of people and in congregations in the body of Christ around the world, when God has His way, great things happen. Amazing things happen. Things that we would never have been able to dream about, He would get involved in and do things. So, you know as well as I do that sometimes the Lord answers our prayer in ways that we never expected. Right? And we talked about this a little bit in our Bible study this morning. But you know, the problem here in John's gospel is there's a wedding banquet going on and there's a lot of people there. And they ran out of wine. Somebody didn't plan accordingly, right? Or maybe some people showed up that weren't invited. Maybe there was more people than anticipated. Or maybe people were drinking more wine than they probably normally would have for some reason. It's a celebration. Either way, let's read in John chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read all the way through to 11 together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to you, do it." Verse 6, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to Him. When the head waiter tasted the water, in verse 9, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. That's a pretty amazing event if you really think about what has happened here. And if you're not careful, or if you're just a quarreling type, you'll get caught up in this whole wine thing, right? Because I don't know how many people, believers, have spent most of their lives debating over real wine or grape juice, not really fermented. You're going to miss the point if you get caught up in that. We're talking about Jesus here, turning water into wine. And if you noticed, it never describes how he did that. He didn't do any moving of his arms. He didn't do any praying to the Father. He didn't do anything. He just said, fill it up with water and then dip some out. When did this wine transition happen? And why did it happen this way? And how did it happen? What can we learn? So here's the thing we need to take home, hopefully, today. When we place what we have in Jesus' hands, he transforms ordinary obedience into extraordinary blessings. If we just give things to the Lord and do what he says, then we can stand back and watch. You can't, if you don't do what he says, then you're not going to stand back and watch. We've done a lot of reflecting about what God's done for our church and in our homes. We've done a lot of reflecting about what God's done throughout the history of the church in the New Testament and Old Testament. We've done a lot of reflecting of how God's done amazing things in the world. We've done a lot of talking and praising God about what he's doing right now in our lives. I hope that you go home and talk about it. I hope that you've been praising the Lord every day because he's doing great things right now with you and your family, in your community, and here at our church. I don't know about you, but it's funny to me, and I don't think I think it's just human nature. When we're having our eating meetings here, and we got our food table, and then we got our drink table, right? If everybody's getting their food, and there's the drink runs out, and no more sweet tea out there, a little bit of Diet Dr. Pepper, which most people don't drink, we're all just standing there with cups, waiting for somebody to solve a problem. Nothing else happens. We don't go eat. Maybe somebody will go get whatever we need to get so we can all have drink. Everything shuts down when there's a lack of something that we need, that we want. This is what's going on at this. This is not just a eating meeting after church. This is a wedding banquet. And if you run out of food or run out of drink, it's an embarrassing situation, to say the least, in the community, for whoever's in charge of this. So Jesus' mother, Mary, she comes to Jesus and said, hey, we're out of wine. He's like, so what does that got to do with me? And I know, I heard a couple of y'all chuckle when I said woman, right? Woman, you guys know that that's not the way it is. You know that that's not the culture of the day, right? That was not a term that, if we would say that in our culture today, it would be an aggressive, inappropriate way to address a lady or a woman of any person in your life. This is a cultural thing. It's like woman. He's saying to, instead of saying mother, he's saying woman, to distinguish that he's not only is he grown now, but he's starting his ministry, and now she doesn't get to have her parental authority over him. Still his mother, but she don't tell him what to do anymore because he answers to God. He's here to do God the Father's work. Does that make sense, y'all? All right, that's why he's saying that. It's not a woman, get away from me, you lowly woman. That's not what he means. He's just distinguishing the new relationship. And he says, what is this? It's not, what does this have to do with us? And he's saying that because he's going to do what the Father tells him to do. And she's saying, I don't think she's telling him what to do. She's just saying they don't have any wine. He says, my hour has not yet come. But then he does it anyway, right? I think that has something to do with God saying, honor your mother and father. That's what I think. And I think it has something to do with him loving people. And he doesn't want this problem to shut down the celebration of this wedding banquet. Why is it so important? Because he's entering the scene as the bridegroom. You see, to set things up for his bride to be able to come together with him for eternity. That's the beginning of all of this, what we call the Christian life. So I'm just setting all that up. I want to share a couple things. Let's look over here, around about verse 7. So here's what Jesus does. He says, "Fill the water pots with water." These are these purification containers that, is, verse 6 says, are 20 or 30 gallons each. That's a lot. That's a big container. And they are there for ritualistic spiritual cleansing that the Jewish community were in a habit of doing. They thought it to be important because it's the way of the law. So they were empty. And he says, get them containers and fill them up with water, which would make sense because that's what you put in those containers, water. He's not asking them to do anything outside of what they would normally do. He's not asking them to go out of their way to do anything outside of what they know. It was no big surprise to them. He's like, okay, well, of course we put water in there because that's what belongs in there. So he says, fill the water pots with water. And look at the next sentence in verse 7. So they filled them up with water to the brim. Jesus said, do something, and they did it. I mean, that's Christianity 101 right there, y'all. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. That's what Jesus teaches. How hard is that? And you know, sometimes we're just like, Lord, help me make disciples. Help me be a great Christian. Help me honor you with my life. Help me be a great witness for your kingdom. Okay, well, do what Jesus said to do. Because that's where you start, right? Whatever he says to do, that's what you do. Whatever he says to do is found right here in the Word of God, somewhere. So do it. I know it's not that easy, because anybody can fill up containers with water. Just about anybody. Wouldn't you think? That's not real challenging. But repenting, that's different. When Jesus says repent, okay, now we're like, oh, that's not so easy. When he says love your enemies, we're like, oh no, I think I'll repent. But it's not that easy, is it? It's not always easy to obey. It's not always easy to do. But they filled him up. They just did what he said. He could have created wine instantly. He could have not even involved them. He could have just snapped his fingers. He could have just thought, and there would be wine somewhere. He could have done it that way. But he chose that they would be involved, these servants. And his mother said to them, back in verse 5, said to the servants, whatever he does, you do it. Meaning, she's surrendering to him when he says, woman, what does that have to do with us? Meaning, I answer to the Father. I do what the Father says, not you anymore. Love you, right? So she says, okay, but whatever he decides, you do it. It's that simple. So that's what happened. And then he said to them, he gives them some more instructions in verse 8. Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter. So now imagine these servants are standing around. They're filling it up with water. And they know that there's this wine shortage. I don't know if they really understand that he's about to solve the problem or even that he's trying to solve the problem. He's just doing what Mary told him to do, which is do what Jesus told him to do. And they scoop it out and they take it over there and give it to the head waiter, and it's not water anymore. And I always wonder, and we'll never know, but I always wonder if they were eyewitnesses to the water changing in the wine. Like literally watching it transform. Or was it that they just went in to dip it, and as they dipped it, it just was wine. And there was no eyewitness transformation. And it just was. See, God fills what we surrender, not what we withhold. You want a fresh pouring of God's blessing in your life? You need to surrender. You need to be in the habit of surrendering. Not just a little bit, everything. Right? Because too many times we get in this place where we just, okay, I'm willing to surrender this part of my life and let the Lord fill that, but not this part over here, or not this thing over here, because I need to be in control of that, you see. But then we lament because God hasn't blessed us in that area, that we haven't surrendered to it. God hasn't made that successful. He hasn't made that what he wants it to be or what you want it to be sometimes. And I think that it's easy to sit back and say, well, I'm doing my best to surrender to God. Or maybe we might sit back and say, I've totally surrendered everything to God. If that's the case, then you should be filled to the brim, right? On a regular basis. And if that's the case, what is in you should be made new. Something bigger and better than it was before. That's the Christian life. That's spiritual growth. Even if we were great today for Christ, tomorrow he can do bigger and better for Christ. Right? He's pouring into you and is filling you up and overflowing into the world is going to be great. And then tomorrow, when it happens again, because we've surrendered, it's going to be even better. And so on and so forth. The same thing is true for the congregation as believers, as a church. Same thing is true for the body of Christ around the world. As long as we hold back, he cannot fill it. It's really that simple. It's the Spirit of God, the blessings of God, the presence of God, everything that God has to offer through the blood of Christ is being constantly poured out. And all you and I have to do is put our cup underneath and leave it there. Don't keep taking it out until it's almost empty and then, oh, I got to fill it back up again. It's not a gas tank. I know, I don't think all of the ladies are like this, but many ladies will drive by 7 gas stations and bring the car home on empty. I'm not talking about my wife. It is true. But it's not, she doesn't do it on purpose. You and I each have our own responsibility to get close to God and get ourselves in a position where we can receive what he's pouring out. And that's surrendering what we need filled. Because if we don't surrender it, it'll stay empty. And you'll be in a lot of trouble spiritually. So we're offering God our availability. As Christian people, as a church, we're just going to be available to God. We're going to surrender ourselves to God. Whatever you want us to do for you, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Without excuses. I think the most tempting time to make excuses is when you realize that you've fallen short in some area. And the conviction of that, or the guilt of that, I suppose, even if it was totally unintentional, you realize, okay, well, I'm not totally surrendered to the Spirit of God. Because if I was totally surrendered, I would have paid more attention to this or that wherever I fell. Not that you shouldn't never fail. It's just that we're a work in progress. And God has to continue to pour into us constantly so that we can grow and become everything that he needs us to be. Because you can't give to anybody else unless you've received from God first. You can't do for anybody else unless God has done for you first. You can't bless anybody else unless you've been blessed by God first. Not in the way that God would want to use you to be those things for other people. Right? If you're going to go out into the world and make disciples and be Jesus with skin on in the name of the Lord for his glory, then it has to come from him and not from you. So we're going to bring our ordinary selves and surrender to God. So we ask the question, where do I need to present myself to God as a vessel so he can fill it? Right? Because empty vessels must be available to be filled. We have to surrender. All right, let me move into this verse 9 and 10 real quick. Verse 9 and 10 says, when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, that tells us they knew it was wine when they took it out of there, The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, Every man deserves a good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. That's a hard word to say, the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. You've kept the good wine until now. How many of y'all know that whatever God pours into you and your life today is amazing? It would be amazing. It can't be anything less than that. It's coming from the kingdom of God. It's coming from God himself. It can't be anything less than amazing and awesome and great and whatever other big word we can use. But whatever he would pour into you tomorrow, should you be here to receive it, would be even greater than that. You see, it's always bigger and better. It wasn't just that water became wine. It became the best wine, y'all. The best wine. What God did in your life over the last so many years, in a lot of ways, is great. I don't even have to know the details. I can tell you that it was great because that's what God does. Even the hard times, even the darkest times, he was great. He was faithful. He was amazing. Even right now, as we continue to do ministry and continue to be the church and continue to live in this world, he's amazing. He's awesome. There's no one greater than him. And as we have time to live in this world, I'm looking forward to more great things and more amazing things, no matter what it looks like. And as we were talking about in our Bible study, it's not making a difference what we think or what we want. God's way is always better and always greater. He always answers the prayer, you know, in a way that we would never imagine. He always does things in a way that we would never imagine if we would just surrender to his will, surrender to his blessings, surrender to his ways. Surrender seems like a hard word, doesn't it? Seems like a hard thing to do. If we ever just sit down and think about it, surrendering is not as hard as fighting against God's will for your life. I mean, it's hard to surrender and just let someone else have control, anyone else, because we're control freaks. And if you deny that, that's evidence that you're a control freak. We want to be in charge. We want to be king of our kingdom. We don't want nobody telling us what to do, how to do, or where to do it. But we want God to bless it all without surrendering to his ways, surrendering to him as our Lord. So we have to surrender. If we surrender, we would realize that, man, that was hard to surrender, but the rewards are amazing. I would never dream. And I've learned over the years that I've spent so much time wrestling with God and his will. I've exhausted myself at times. And I'm spiritually sick at times because I'm wrestling with God and I will not surrender to what he's trying to do. And what he's trying to do is way better than what I could ever do. And he has to get my attention. There's a boy at one time that had some biscuits and sardines in a crowd of a bunch of people, and God fed everybody with them five loaves and fishes. Remember that? Just had regular loaves of bread and just a handful, little bit of fish, and all he did was surrender it to Jesus. He just gave it to him. And there was plenty for everybody to eat with leftovers. Wasn't nothing special about the bread. Wasn't nothing special about the fish. Wasn't nothing special about the boy. And there wasn't nothing special about the crowd either. It was a moment where one person surrendered to what the Lord could do or would do, even though he didn't know what he was going to do, and amazing provision happened. I think sometimes when we think about surrendering, we think it's going to cost us something, and it usually does. But in that particular case, he had his bread back and his fish back. He had plenty to eat and then some. So he didn't really lose anything, did he? I wonder if we think about these things on a daily basis. I wonder if we get up in the morning and we do our normal rituals or habits or ways that we start a day. And I wonder if it's part of it is just talking to God and saying, Lord, this is today is your day. And my life is your life. Whatever you want me to do, help me surrender. I used to be in the habit of trying to say, I surrender to you today, Lord, and walk out with confidence like I've done something amazing. I don't even get out the front door before I fail. So then it became, Lord, help me to surrender. Help me to be strong enough and have enough faith in you and trust in you that I can surrender in all things, whatever happens in this day. Right? And when I fall short or when I fail or when I just decide to rebel, the prayer is that I would surrender to the Spirit of God as He gives me correction or grace or forgiveness. It's all about trusting God, isn't it? Mary said, just do what the man said. Do what Jesus says. Whatever He says, just do it. They didn't question Him. They didn't have a meeting. They didn't take a vote. They just did it. Just do it, y'all. Whatever Jesus says, just do it. The power's not in what we bring to the Lord. It's in the one who receives what we bring. Hello? The power is in Jesus. The power is in the kingdom of God. So if we want to be blessed, if we want our church to be a blessing to the community, we want God to be a blessing in our home more than He already is, we have to be in the practice of surrendering it all to Him and trusting Him. Trusting in what He's doing. We would then be people who are expecting miracles, expecting blessings, and we would be thanking Him all the time for things that haven't even happened yet. Be praising His name and giving Him the glory. If you notice in the beginning of the church, every time it talks about people getting saved, it wasn't just a couple here and there most of the time. Mostly it was many came to Christ because the gospel was preached and it was heard. Why? Because the people did what Jesus told them to do. He said, before you do anything, you wait for the gift that I've promised you, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You wait. And they waited. And then they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then after that, they were obedient in going into the world and making disciples. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they began to do that. And thousands of people were getting saved over and over again. Because they did what Jesus said. It's as simple as the gospel gets, y'all. Just do what Jesus says. Just do, if we love our Savior, if He's our God, if we know Him, we would just do what He says. That's the only part we have in it is to just submit, surrender, and obey. Not because God needs us to. It's because we want to be a part of what God's doing. Right? If your neighbor is going to get saved and you don't want to preach the gospel to him and you don't want to love him, then God will get somebody else to do that. You'll miss out because you don't want to surrender. Because you don't want to be surrendered to what God is pouring out. So here we are. Psalm 126, and I must go through this fairly briefly. Psalm 126 is... short. Let me just read through it and then I'll get into it. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. That is a powerful six verses right there. Now, what's happening when this Psalm 126 comes about, the Israelites had been in captivity to Babylon by God's doing, by the way. If you're with us on Wednesday night Bible study, you'll remember at the end of 2 Kings, God finally surrendered Judah to the Babylonians because they wouldn't repent. They would not surrender. They wanted their own way. They wanted to acknowledge God and then have their own way. They would not surrender. So God let the Babylonians come and take them into captivity. And they were in captivity for a long time. And then God eventually brings them back to restore them. And this is written in their journey back to restoration. They're delivered from their captivity. That's what the first three verses are talking about, how they've been delivered from their captivity. The last three verses are talking about how they're not yet restored, but they will be restored. The promise of the future, the restoration. See, it's all you and I have been delivered from our captivity because we're saved by the blood of Christ. You understand? That's what justification is. We accept Jesus and his sacrifice. We accept him as Lord and Savior. We repent of being an enemy of God. We receive God's grace because we're baptized in Christ, right? And we begin to live this Christian life with the Spirit of God living in us. That's being saved. That's justification. We've been delivered. Praise the Lord. But then from the time we got saved until the time we leave this world into the eternity is our journey of restoration, our journey of sanctification, being cleaned up, being made whole, being made holy. It's a process. It's spiritual growth. And he's saying in the first three verses, he's saying things like we were like those who dream. In other words, they were in awe. They couldn't believe it was really happening, that they were being freed from their captivity. It was amazing to them. And then they started, it says, our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. They couldn't contain it. They didn't think it was ever going to happen. You've been praying about something for so long and so long and so long, and you don't really lose hope, but you're getting close sometimes. And then suddenly God does what he's going to do about it. Whatever it is. And then you're just like, whoa, your mind is blown, your heart is pounding, and you can't stop talking about it. You can't stop praising God. You can't stop thinking about, wow, if he would have done that the way I wanted him to, it wouldn't have been this great. What an amazing God we serve. Then they said, among the nations, the Lord has done great things. Everybody in the world was talking about them. They're like, look at what their God does for them. It's a witness to the world, y'all. You want to be a witness to the world? You want the church to be a witness to the world for the kingdom? We got to get here. We have to be surrendered. We have to be willing to let God have his way. And we have to be in awe of what he does. Joy. We're getting ready to sing some songs about joy over the next month. And I hope it's not just because it's time to. But I hope we get so excited about what the Lord's doing and has done and will do that we just can't stop talking about it. Because God has done great things and is doing great things. I look at this last year as really hard and challenging for all of us. But I mostly look at that as like, wow. We would never have pulled any of that off on our own. Not just a hurricane, but mostly what I'm talking about. Anything that's gone on in our life. I feel that way every Sunday morning at about 2:30. I'm driving home and I'm like, I wonder how I pulled that one off. And every time I get up here and do whatever it is I'm trying to do, and I leave, and I'm like, man, that was pitiful. Some of y'all, if not many of y'all, come to me and say, that was pretty amazing. The Lord spoke to me. You see what I'm saying? If we don't get our focus off of what we're trying to do and get it on what God is doing, we're going to be miserable. And we won't be surrendered. And God won't have his way. But I think we can do it. I think we already do it. I think we need to continue to ask God to help us be better at it. Because the Lord has done great things. And I am glad. I mean, because what's the alternative? I'd just be a gear-jamming sinner like the rest of them. If I don't get to preach, you know? If I don't get to serve the Lord alongside of you all. Just know at the end of this psalm, last several verses, it says things like, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. Because it ain't always cake and ice cream to be a Christian and to love people and to love God. It ain't always easy. It's mostly challenging. It's mostly struggles from time to time. There's a lot of mountaintops too, but it takes effort to get to the mountaintop too, doesn't it? It takes effort to surrender. It takes effort to let the Lord have his way. It takes effort to say, yes, Lord, and just trust him in the darkness. And there's a lot of tears and heartache and wondering and stress. Those who sow in tears shall reap. Not just reap. Reaping means to gather in a harvest. Not just reap, but reap with joyful shouting. If a tomato grew on my property, I would jump up and down. We just don't have enough sunlight. I've told you that before. But if people started coming into this church the way the Lord does things, to get saved, to give their life to Christ, so they don't have to die and be separated from him for eternity, wouldn't we be shouting joyfully? I would hope we would be. If it became overwhelming to where we didn't feel like we could handle it, wouldn't that be an amazing situation? Now, you have a choice. You can look at that and look, man, that'd be scary. I don't know what we would do. We'd have to have a meeting. Or we can say, wow, the Lord, I don't wonder what the Lord's doing, but let's buckle up and go along for the ride here, right? I'm not saying don't have a meeting. I'm just saying we're not going to have a meeting to decide what God's doing. We're going to have a meeting to decide how we all going to ride this out and do what Jesus tells us to do. Because he says, he who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed. By the way, that's carrying your cross that Jesus was describing. Carry your cross and follow me. That means there's suffering involved. It's a sacrifice when you serve other people, when you love other people, when you put other people first. It's a sacrifice. It's sometimes suffering. There's joy in it. There's a lot of joy in serving people. Right? But if you put someone else first, that means it's going to cost you something. And if you serve other people, that means you're investing yourself and your time in for someone else, and you don't get to use that for yourself, you see. But what else do I have to offer anybody if it doesn't come from God? And whatever comes from God, there's plenty of that, because I can't outgive God. I can't outdo God. As long as I stay surrendered, he'll keep filling me up, and I'll have enough to get out. It's the best way I could say it. But it says here, this is the promise at the end of verse 6. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seeds, as long as you just keep pressing forward and keep planting seeds of the gospel, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing in sheaves with him. You're going to have a harvest. And it'll be God's harvest. And it'll be his glory. You get to share in that because you're his children. Isn't that great? And sometimes, seems like nothing's happening. Sometimes it seems like this, none of this is true. Sometimes it seems like forever it takes for the Lord's blessings to be poured out. There is a, is it the Negev? Is that right? There is a river bed. It's a desert. And I don't know how often it happens, but when it rains hard enough, it's like that river bed just becomes this massive flash flood out in the desert. Look it up. You guys can do the research. What I'm saying is sometimes the desert requires waiting and patience, requires being still and knowing that God is God. And the next thing you know, it starts raining. Next thing you know, there's an overflow of blessing. Are we bringing what we have to Jesus? Are we ready for him to transform it into whatever he wants it to be transformed into? And are we positioning ourselves for an abundant overflow of his blessing and his will in our life? That's the questions. And as we go into Thanksgiving, it's like, you know, some people just really hate Thanksgiving because they just don't have a great life in their opinion. They don't have a lot of family, or they've got trouble in their family, whatever they have, whatever the reasons. Maybe there's some sickness that's, or maybe somebody's not around anymore, you know. And that changes things, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that there's nothing to be thankful for, right? It actually means there's more to be thankful for, because God is still God, and he's still having his way. And his way is always the best way, no matter what's happening. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it's hard to swallow. Maybe it makes an adjustment. Maybe it means we have to change some things to experience the blessings that God has. Because the goal is to be people of gratitude. Not just because it's Thanksgiving, but because we have Jesus. We're saved by the blood of Christ. If you're not saved by the blood of Christ, then you could be a grateful person, but you're missing the most important thing. You know? It would be a shame for anybody to go away from God for eternity, right? And they were the most grateful, most kind, most loving, most good person on the planet. And they had a great life. And then they end up for eternity away from God. An eternity of regret cannot replace what we can get from this world. It can't replace what we get with Jesus on the cross. It just can't do it. And if you want to have reason to shout and reason to be joyful even when it's hard, you need Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, then I would encourage you to make it so today. Just repent of being an enemy of God, confess Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's all there is to it. After that, it's just your journey, like the rest of us. Get up every morning and say, Lord, help me. Help me today to learn how to surrender. You know? And then right about 10:30, like, Lord, help me this afternoon to help me surrender. You just keep doing it until you get good at it. Let's stand together and we're saying, if you need to be saved, if you want to be saved, now's the day. If you're saved and you have plenty to be grateful for, let's sing it that way.